Well, please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel. We continue in our series in Matthew. We're going to consider the opening 12 verses this morning, if time allows, in Matthew 14. But I just want to read, just to help us just tie up the loose ends of chapter 13. Just read the last few verses in Matthew 13. Verse 53, when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" They took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, last Sunday morning, we were thinking of Jesus as a child, 12 years of age there in the temple. And here, Matthew helps us to grasp that as he grows and matures into a young man, that people now are making, if you like, they're making a decision concerning who Jesus is. Is he authentically the Son of God? Is he who he claims to be? And he is rejected by many. He's certainly rejected in his hometown in Nazareth. People say, not sure how he teaches with such authority, not entirely sure how he's able to perform the miracles that he does. The question is posed, is not this the carpenter's son? And surely his brothers and his sisters are here. It is not this the guy from, or the man from Nazareth? And so many rejected him. And as we come to Matthew 14 this morning, we're going to see how, in God's eyes, it's one of the most serious sins that we commit in the sight of a holy God. And that is the sin of unbelief, or the sin of rejection. And I have three, as we come to these opening verses in Matthew 14, I have three headings. They are, firstly, you can expect people to be confused concerning Jesus. That's the first heading. You can expect people to be confused concerning Jesus. Secondly, you can expect to be persecuted for confronting sin. That's the second. You can expect to be persecuted for confronting sin. And thirdly, we should be ready to pay the ultimate price. We should be ready to pay the ultimate price. We're told here that this is the time of Herod, the Tetrarch. This is a different Herod to the one who was king of Judea in the days when Jesus was born. That's Herod the Great. This is his son, Herod Antipas. And if you want to study one of the most dysfunctional, wicked, evil, immoral families that's ever been, then do a simple study on the family and the clan of the Herods. They were awful. They were wicked. And here we read that he is tetra. That literally means he's the ruler of a section. Some think it's a quarter, but he is ruling over primarily Galilee, a small province. He's not really a king. He on one occasion, we're told, Josephus helps us out by saying that he went to ask that he could be made a queen, because his wife, she wasn't really his wife, but he treated her as his wife. She wanted to be queen. And so this is a really mixed up, evil, wicked family. But it's at the time when Herod Antipas is ruling, and he had heard about the fame of Jesus. Now, he ruled in this province of Galilee for about 32 years. So that's for the vast majority of Jesus' earthly ministry and life. And we're told that he hears about the fame of Jesus. Now, if we just quickly go to Mark chapter 6, we have a little bit of help here from Mark in this same situation. Verse 14, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah. And others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. And then also in Luke 9, verses 7 to 9, we have some little information here from Dr. Luke. Luke 9, verses 7 to 9. And we read this. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, by others one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. So you can expect, the biblical record reinforces this, you can expect people to be confused about who Jesus is. Verses 1 and 2, he thinks, Herod, this is John the Baptist, whom I previously seized, bound, put in prison, and beheaded. Now, verses 1 and 2 is just placing it there in some time frame and time scale. And then verses 3 and following, it is a flashback to what had previously taken place. But here's the first point from these opening two verses, is that we can expect people to be confused about who Jesus is. There are many people in places of worship throughout the land today who are, sad to say, are confused about who Jesus is. There are some professing Christians who are confused as to who Jesus is. So the biblical record here just reinforces that many people have very differing views on who Jesus is. But as a church, we seek to be biblical. We seek to live and operate and function under the authority of Scripture and the authority of God's Word. And so, if you're a believer here this morning, then that's because God has graciously revealed to you personally the real identity of who Jesus is. And so through our Advent series, we were reinforcing those names and those titles attributed to Jesus to help us understand and to help visitors who came along to the various services throughout the Christmas time to show them, to reinforce to them who Jesus is. These names and these titles attributed to Christ are to underlie something of his character and who he really is. He is God. He's mighty God. But he's also the God-man who is king over all kings. But he's also a sacrifice. He is the atoning sacrifice, God's lamb who was slain for the sins of his people. And so all these things show us who he is, something of his character, his personality, but also they teach us something of his life and his ministry and why it was necessary for him to come. You can, and you're more than welcome to join us any Tuesday in the open air, and you can very simply, if you'd like, come and join us and pray and just give out some gospel literature and tracts, and we'd love to see you, and that would be great. But very quickly, you can engage with people in conversation about who they think Jesus is. And it's essential for us to know that we don't just drift through life thinking we know who he is and never really experiencing the reality of who he is. Do you see that? So this is not an academic exercise this morning, not here just to give you some facts and you can go home and to fill your mind with more information. I've learned a little bit about Herod, and I've learned a little bit about how awful he was and how awful his wife, who wasn't really his wife, it was his brother's wife, and to go home. Well, we're not here to just feed you information. We're here to hear from God. And that's why we give, as the central part of our services, time when his word is opened, when his word is read, when his word is expounded, because God wants to speak to us and he wants to communicate with us, because he's a God who speaks. And he wants us to understand through the preaching of his word, with the enlightenment of scripture, by the work of his Holy Spirit, that we come personally to know who he is. And that we come by faith in trusting him, and that we know him to be our Lord, as our Savior, to be someone who is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That we know him and we have this intimate relationship with him. Now, let me give you a little bit of a background. I was raised in a Baptist church in Gloucester, and everything was very formal. Everything was very formal. And to the extent of that everything was formal in our singing, in our praising, in our praying, in our worship. Everything was very formal. And when I left Gloucester and spent some time in Manchester, which was difficult for me because I'm a Liverpool fan. So, but God took me there to do ministry amongst the Mancunians, and I grew to love them. And that's right, isn't it? But I then encountered other evangelicals who were less formal. And the one thing when I went to the church in Stockport was what fascinated me was how in their praying, they prayed as if the Lord was sat next to them. It was very informal. It was personal. It was precious and still possessing reverence. So we're not talking about, you know, being very casual and lacking reverence for who he is. And the thing that struck me was, I think, they actually know him, perhaps in many ways, better than I do. They actually have this closer friendship, this closer relationship with him than perhaps at that time that I didn't have. And that really challenged me. And so this is the point this morning, is that expect people to be confused about who Jesus is. But if God has enlightened you and given you understanding, and then don't just accept that you're a Christian and that's great. I've got my insurance in case something terrible happens to me, that one day I'll end up in heaven. If that's your mindset this morning, you have completely misunderstood the very plan and heart and purpose of God. Because his plan is so much bigger and deeper and greater than wider than for us just to be saved from going to a lost eternity in hell. It's for us to know God in such intimacy that our lives will be changed and transformed long before we ever get to eternity. So that the people we rub shoulders with will say, can't quite understand him, can't quite understand her, because nothing seems to faze them. All around can be chaos. All around people can be in despair. And yet somehow, and they're not robots, and they have emotion, and they weep with us who weep, and they rejoice with us who rejoice. But somehow, there is something, I can't quite put my finger on it. I was talking to a guy, I hadn't been in Park many months, and I conducted a funeral service, and he came to see me at the graveside. Everyone else had gone, and he said, which was a strange expression, welcome to the valleys, okay? He said, excuse me, I'd love to get inside your head. In other words, I'd love to understand what you understand. That's what he meant. You seem to understand what life's about. You seem to understand that actually death doesn't have to mean despair. But death can be victorious and can be the triumphal entry into eternity. For the Christian, for the believer. I'd love to get inside your head. And the interesting thing here is that even Jesus himself, on one occasion, he said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And it's the same thing here as the gospel writers are recording. Because Herod had heard about the fame of Jesus. But he was convinced that Jesus was John the Baptist. Others said, no, 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 he's Elijah. Others said, oh, no, 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 that he's Moses. No, 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 he's just one of the prophets. And so the talk of the day, the talk in the diner, in the local restaurant, in the local pub, if you like, the talk was, well, who do you think he is? He was at it again. He was there in the synagogue teaching. My goodness, I've never heard anything like it. The place was packed out. He's at it again. He's performing miracles. Well, if he's performing miracles, then only God can perform those miracles. So he's got to be connected in some measure, in some way to God. Don't be ridiculous. This is the carpenter's son. This is Joe's boy. And that was the talk. And we have to understand that, because sometimes we overlook that this was what was going on. Now, Herod, in his fear, became fascinated. Firstly, he's afraid of the popularity. Flashback now, verses 3 and following. He's afraid of the popularity of John the Baptist. But now he's hearing about Jesus. Fear grips him about Jesus. Fear grips him about what people think of him. What his wife thinks of him, what his family thinks of him, what the Roman authorities think of him. And he's gripped with fear. But the fear develops into fascination. So when we come to verse 3, we have a flashback. For Herod, this has already taken place. For Herod had seized John, had bound him, had put him into prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Second point, you can expect to be persecuted for confronting sin. John the Baptist confronted their sin, his sin. And we need to understand that God works through his people, and there will be those occasions and those moments and those times when we are called to confront a brother or sister of sin. And so we will be persecuted for confronting sin. I have a friend who's ministering in the north of England, but he spent many years in South Wales. And when he left and went to a church in southern England, he wasn't there long, and I rang him one day and said, what happened? You've only been there a couple of years and now you're going to the north of England. You know something's gone horribly wrong when people end up going to the north of England, but there we are. That's my little joke, isn't it? I live there, I love them. But he said, no, I tried to confront sin in the church. Evangelicals now tried to confront sin in the church, and they weren't having any of it. Expect to be persecuted, to be rejected for confronting sin. And this is what happens here. He now wants to put him to death. Verse 5, this is what happened. This is in the past. This is a flashback. He feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. He's in a dilemma. He wants to get rid of John the Baptist because he's confronted him with his sin, his gross sin, and yet he knows that he has gained in popularity with the people. So he's afraid, isn't he? He's afraid of the masses. But look at verse 6. When Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod. This was an orgy. And so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. And then we just quickly turn to Mark. Mark 6 again. And this will help us. It was Herod, verse 17, who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. So interestingly, that even though he was fearful, even though he rejected him, even though he wanted, as Matthew tells us, he wanted to kill him, his fear starts to grow and develop into fascination. He's fascinated because he recognizes that he is no ordinary man. Well, we see here that he then gives a ridiculous promise. He makes a promise on oath to give to Herodias's daughter anything that she might ask. And prompted by her mother, verse 8, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the other gospel writers suggest the urgency. Now! Let's not think about it. Let's do it now! Through his folly and through his drunken state and trying to impress all those who were there to save face because he was fearful of breaking a promise that he'd made on oath amongst all his other colleagues and friends, he sent and had John beheaded. Verse 10, in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. She brought it to her mother. Now, you can expect people to be confused about who Jesus is. You can expect to be persecuted for confronting sin. And we should be ready to pay the ultimate price. And for John, it cost him his life. It cost him literally his head. And so, as we see now that Matthew's gospel's unfolding, we see something of the promised forerunner who had come and said, behold the Lamb of God, the one who made straight the paths, preparing the people for the coming of Messiah. He has now been imprisoned and now he's been beheaded. And that news we'll see next Sunday morning reaches Jesus and the disciples. But look at verse 12. This is a beautiful verse in many ways. And his disciples, those are the disciples of John, his disciples came and took the body and buried it. And they went and told Jesus. They came and wanted the forerunner, the one who was a child of promise, who'd come to make straight and to prepare the coming of the Messiah. They wanted him to have a dignified burial. They wanted to honour him in taking his body and giving him a dignified burial. It's a lovely verse, isn't it? How there's a desire and to honour him. Who Mark says that Herod knew that he was a holy man and he was a righteous man. People are confused. There is much confusion in our land and nation today. And yet, we are called with a heart, if you like, a missionary heart, to tell others concerning the reality of who Jesus is and why he came and what he did and why it matters. I came across this recently. Again, it's anonymous. Can't find out who said it. But describing the missionary heart. The missionary heart cares more than some think is wise, risks more than some think is safe, dreams more than some think is practical, and expects more than some think is possible. I like that. I put it in the Gazette next month. The missionary heart cares more than some think is wise. How much do you really care for people that they might know who Jesus really is? How much does it bother you that there are people who are walking up and down the high street here in the city of Newport who have absolutely no idea? People perhaps in your own family and friends have no idea. How much does it bother you? Does it trouble you? Does it cause you to wake at 3 a.m. thinking, praying for certain individuals? I have a sister-in-law who's dying. She's 55 and she's lost in dementia. It is pitiful. I saw her recently. I'll see her again next week, God willing. And when I saw her, I wept. And the nurse said to my brother, "Well, why is your brother crying?" "Oh, he's like that. He does that." It was pitiful. And I just wept. And in that moment, and I've said this before, in that moment, she's lost in dementia. She has absolutely no idea who I am. And she's from Spanish descent, raised a Catholic. And I just, as I hugged her, I whispered in her ear, "Jesus loves you." And immediately there was a response. And her response was, I could see the tears rolling down her cheek. Friends, often, Paul Mallard said some years ago in the Aberystwyth conference, often there's more theology in our tears than in our words. Weep with those who weep. And so if people need to know who Jesus is because they're confused, they live in a land of confusion. Do we care more than some think is wise? Do we risk more than some think is safe? Are you willing to surrender that? Are you willing to give that away? Are you willing to give that up? Are you willing to do what some people think is not practical? Or you expect things that some people think is not possible? The missionary heart cares more than some think is wise, risks more than some think is safe, dreams more than some think is practical, and expects more than some think is possible. And then the person who wrote that said, "I was called not to comfort or to success, but I was called to live a life of obedience." I wonder, at the beginning of a new year, do we fully understand that there is a price, and sometimes there's an ultimate price that needs to be paid for our obedience to the Lord? It's a reminder today that there are many brothers and sisters throughout the land, throughout the world, who are suffering because of their love of Jesus. You can, if you confront people with their sin, you can expect a backlash. And we can expect people to be lost in confusion. And yet, the wonder of it all is that despite our confusion in the past, flashback, before we became a Christian, before we were converted. Who makes sense of this world? Who makes sense of the gospel? Who brings understanding and truth to life in our hearts? The Lord Himself. And if you are confused, or if you're unsure this morning as to who Jesus really is, and you say, I'd love to know Him in this intimate and fresh and vibrant and real way. I'd love that more than anything else. I've got news for you. You can know Him. And you can know Him today. Ask Him. What do I say? I tell you this. You tell Him what's on your heart. You tell Him what's on your heart. And do it in your own words, in your own way. But do it quickly. Because God doesn't promise us tomorrow. You know, Herod had a palace in Tiberias. And there's no biblical record of Jesus ever preaching in Tiberias. He was fascinated. The gospel writer says that he longed to hear from Him. He met Him, but he never heard a word from Him. And it is possible that we can know about Jesus, but never know the Lord Jesus. It's a warning to us all. May that we have a heart that responds to the preached word, a heart that responds to the voice of God, a heart that responds and to tell others that there is a Saviour worth knowing. There's a pathway. It's a precious pathway. It's revealed in the Bible. Jesus said it. If I tread it, it would lead me to God. And to heaven I'm going, whilst to others I'm showing. There's a Saviour worth knowing, who loves mums and dads and boys and girls. Don't remain in your confusion. Say, Lord, shine the light of your love into my heart. Show me who Jesus is, that I may trust Him, that I may serve Him with glad obedience every day of my life. See, our hope is found in Christ alone. There's no other hope that can be found. And we're going to sing of this great hope. But if this morning, and I'll say this, if you are struggling and you are seeking, then rather than stand and sing, stand and pray to God from your heart. Approach Him, cry to Him, call to Him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And say, Lord, I don't know much, but I do know this. I'm a sinner, and You are the only Saviour. Have mercy on me, and save my precious soul. Let's stand to